This morning's scripture comes from Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 43. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and add to the and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over to the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children, and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or is ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he left you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great father. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there. Anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without being at enmity with him in time past, he may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, this is a passage that just praises you over and over and over again, and I pray that we would do that as a church. Father, would we see that you are holy? Would we see that you are God? And would we see in this text that there is none like you? In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So, I am in the military, and military, we have mandatory workouts. We call it PT, physical training. And the funny thing about the military PT uniform is that it doesn't have rank on it. So you have no idea who's important and who's not. And I always try to be nice, and at PT, I will go up to new guys and say, "Hey man, I'm Ben, you know, welcome to the group," or whatever. And this new guy showed up one day. I walked over to him, I introduced myself, and he looked exactly like this dude I knew in college. And I was like, "Hey man, did you go to this college, class of 17? And he gave me a little grin and said, "No, I didn't." And I was like, "Oh man, okay, so sorry. I got you mixed up with someone. Anyway, have a good day." And I'm calling him by his first name and stuff. And then later that day, I see him in his normal uniform with the rank on it, and he's very important. And I was wrong by at least 15 years in my age estimation of this guy. And he gives me a grin and goes, "Hi, Ben." And I'm like, "Sir, hello, sir." And here's the problem. I didn't recognize who I was dealing with. I didn't recognize who I was dealing with. And that's this passage. This passage is about Israel not recognizing the God that they are dealing with. So that was a lot of verses. We're going to break it up into three chunks that kind of naturally fall in the passage. In the first, Moses is going to call the people to listen and keep. Those are going to be our key words, listen and keep what God has said, because God is worth listening to. In the second, Moses will warn the people about idolatry, and we'll get into why that matters. And in the third, Moses will give the reason for the first two sections. And the reason is, there is no one like our God. And if you want the main takeaway, if you want everything in a bow, here it is. Our God is wonderful beyond comparison. So radically pursue his ways through his word, prayer, and the church. Pastor Todd covered the context of the book of Deuteronomy really well last week, so I'm going to hit it very quickly, do a little overview. So, in terms of the whole Bible, God creates everything, right? He creates everything absolutely perfect, but man decides to rebel against that good creation, and man sins, and we are cast out of the garden, and pain and death come into the world. But out of that brokenness, God says, I'm going to pick a people. And he goes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, you are going to be my people from now on. I will be with you. I will be your God. And he makes what the Bible calls a covenant with them. The people end up in slavery in the land of Egypt. But because they're God's people, God raises someone up named Moses. And that's our speaker today, right, in the book of Deuteronomy. He's also the author of the book. So God raises up Moses, and he goes, hey, go get my people out. I'm going to save them. So God saves his people out of slavery. They leave Egypt. It's a big deal. We're skipping a lot. But then God says, not only am I saving you out of slavery, I am giving you something. I am giving you a wonderful land that you need to go in and take. And then the people of Israel look at the people who are in the land, and they're like, those guys are kind of buff. Lord, we can't do it. And God's like, you just watched me part the Red Sea and destroy the entire army of Egypt, and you won't walk over there? What are you doing? So God punishes them and sends them into the desert, into the wilderness. And he makes them wander there for 40 years, and 40 is significant because that's about the age of a generation. God says, this whole generation, because they would not listen to me, is going to die. So now we find ourselves in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is about 1,500 years before Christ, just to keep the whole context of the Bible in your head. But Moses is still alive. He's like 120. He's just about to die, and he is giving his final instructions to the people of Israel. And it's almost funny because of the way Moses talks to him, but we'll get into that. But this is kind of an outline of where we've been so far and where we're about to be. Chapters 1 through 3, those were history. Moses walked through what has happened since they came out of slavery, and he's reminding the people, hey, don't do what your parents did. Please. But after today's sermon, he's going to get into explaining the law that was already given. That law was mainly given to these people's parents, so Moses wants to reiterate it to them. So today, we have a really unique passage. This is the pause. This is an exhortation, like a fancy Bible word for an encouragement, essentially. He's calling the people of Israel to do something. He's calling them to faithfulness. And it kind of sounds like a dad who has a wayward son who's about to go to college. And the dad is going, hey, dude, I messed up really bad when I went to college. Please hear me. Don't do what I did. Don't do it. It won't go well for you. Listen to me and keep the words that I'm saying to you. That's the outline of today's passage. Okay, so that's the context. Now let's turn back to the chapter. And in this first section, I'm just going to give you the takeaways up front. The takeaway is listen to and keep the commands of God because he's worth it. Listen to and keep the commands of God because he's worth it. So let's read the first part of the first verse again. And now, O Israel, listen. So Moses is talking to the whole nation of Israel, and he says, listen. And you might have heard that word listen before, but you didn't know it, because if you've ever heard of the Shema, that is the famous prayer of Deuteronomy 6, and it goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? But that word hear, that starts the Shema, and this word listen that we see right here, that's the same word. That word is Shema. And I'm harping on this because it encapsulates everything Moses is trying to say throughout this entire chapter. It gets repeated over and over again. And this is like, I have an amazing mom, and I've always had trouble paying attention. And my mom used to tell me something, but she had this like mom sense and knew that I didn't absorb whatever she said to me. And she would go, hey, listen, right? That's this type of listen. It is pay attention because you really need to know this. This doesn't mean make sure the words that I'm saying somehow enter your ears. It is listen and pay attention because Shema can also be translated obey. It has what they would call a large semantic domain. There are different things that this word can be translated as. So when Moses says, listen up, he's not just saying listen. He's saying, you need to hear this and do what I'm saying. Shema is used 91 times in the book of Deuteronomy. This chapter has more uses of the word than any other chapter in the book, and there's only two other books of the Bible that use the word Shema as much as Deuteronomy. So the point is, we need to pay attention. That's the point. He's continually using this word to make sure we pay attention. But here's the interesting thing about that. The people of Israel had heard God's voice, literally heard God's voice, and they didn't like it. Isn't that weird? Look at verse 10. Moses says, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words. Moses is referencing something that happened in Exodus 19. All of Israel, this is about 40 years ago, all of Israel gathered together and heard the words of God. So we need to read that passage. And when we read it, I want you to listen for anything that describes how does God sound. Kind of weird, right? But we're supposed to listen, so let's listen. How does God sound? Let's read Exodus 19, 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. What does God sound like? Thunder and trumpets. You might have heard that God speaks in a still, small voice. And that's true. That happens one time in the Bible. But every other time that the voice of God is described in the Bible, it's described like this. Mountains shake. Lightning cracks. Revelation describes it as mighty rushing waters. Like, have you ever heard a huge waterfall falling? And that's important because when we listen for God's voice, we aren't listening for something adorable. We're not listening for something cute. We aren't listening for Mr. Rogers in a cardigan. We're listening to the God of the universe. So when we listen, we should listen carefully, and we should listen with humility, and we should listen with a healthy dose in fear. Here's the point. There is no voice like his voice, just like there is no God like him. Now look back to that first verse with me. And as we read that first verse again, I'd like you to ask yourself, what is the motivation to listen to God's rules and to his statutes? Deuteronomy 4:1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Okay, so did you catch it? The motivation is that you may live. Now skip down to verse 8. And what great nation is there that has rules and statutes so righteous as this law that I set before you today? So do you see how positively Moses talks about rules? Moses talks about them as if they're these wonderful things, but I don't think about them like that most of the time. Rules get in my way, right? Rules are there to make sure that I don't have fun. Rules are oppressive somehow, but we need to stop thinking about rules like that, because that's not how Moses looked at them at all. And other times we think of rules as like the stuff I have to do to get into heaven. But Moses says that these rules are actually given to God's people that they may live. That they may live. These rules, they're a path to life. They're not a hindrance to it. God's rules reflect his own character. And by living in the ways of God, we flourish. So instead of thinking about God's rules as a bunch of restrictions, we should think about them as ways to life and ways to honor God. And rules are necessary for any game, including the game of life. Dan, can I pick on you? Okay. Dan, would you like to play a game with me? Okay? Okay, you go first. It got awkward really fast. I didn't come up with that, but I heard someone say that one time and I thought it was great. Because I asked Dan to play a game with me, but I didn't tell him any rules, right? And we couldn't play a game together unless there are rules. So when God gives his people a list of rules, he's giving them the way to play the game of life. So when we look at these rules, we should rejoice because rules make the game of life playable. And Deuteronomy is a book full of rules, so we should approach it with joy, looking to get the most out of life that we can. So, may we look at rules like Moses. May we delight in them rather than dread them. And may we not think about them as things that hold us back. May we soak them up and trust in them as the way to life. Okay, so far we've learned that we need to pay attention and that God gives good rules. And now let's read verse 2. And I promise we're going to speed up because we got a lot to cover. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Okay, first, do not add or take away from what the Lord has said, right? This is actually why we're going chapter by chapter through the Bible. Because we don't want to add anything, and we don't want to leave anything out. So we're going to read the whole thing, and we're going to make sure we got it, because what God has to say is a lot more important than what anyone on this stage has to say. Second, look at that verse again, and do you see the word keep? I put it in color. That word keep is the word shema. Sorry, is the word shamar. It sounds just like the other word, right? We had shema, which meant listen, and now we have shamar. And shamar also has a lot of things it can mean. It means keep, it means guard, it means obey, it means to have something, to hold it close, to make sure nothing bad ever happens to it. And to give you an idea, I wanted to show you some other ways that this word is used in the Bible. So after Adam and Eve, when they're put in the garden, they're told to keep it. After the fall, an angel is sent to guard, also shamar, the way to the tree of life. Abraham is to keep the covenant with God. Shepherds keep their flock. God sends angels to guard his people on their way. And then the famous Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. So the point I'm trying to make, this doesn't just mean obey. It's a lot more than that. When Moses says, keep these commands, he's telling the people to guard them in their hearts. Like, soak it up and watch over them. And not only that, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible and gave it to these people. So he's literally saying, here, first 5 books, take that and keep it and guard it and don't let anything happen, bad happen to the first copy of the Bible. So what do we treasure like that is what I'm trying to get after here. What do we keep like that? My granddad died recently, and I was going through his stuff with my family. We were sorting everything, right? And he had this end table that was next to a big comfy chair, and I'm going through each drawer. And I open the very top drawer, and there's this old yellowed, kind of ripped, just a little bit piece of paper, and you can just tell this thing is old. So I take it out really gingerly, and I like peel it open, and it is the certificate of authenticity for the ring, the engagement ring. He bought my grandmother, who's dead, also. And I don't know why he kept that, but I have to think there was something sweet behind it. Like, I have to think there was something important to him about that. And even though he doesn't even have that ring anymore, he kept it right there next to him at all times. That's shamar. Like, that's what it means. So when we hear the commands of God, may we keep them. May we guard them. May we treasure them up in our hearts. Listen to and keep the commands of God because he's worth it. So, quick recap. First, Moses wants the people to wake up and listen and really pay attention to the commands of God. Second, once you've listened, guard, watch over, keep what you've heard, because God's commands are good things. They are not oppressive. So keep those words in mind, and let's read verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, and pause, both take care and keep, both shamar. It's the same word. So that's really cool, but let's keep going. Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. First thing, parents, notice that you are commanded to teach the things of God to your children. Do it. Get the Bible out. Read the Bible with your family. Kneel and pray with your family. And dads, it is your responsibility to lead the way in that. Second, do you see that they must not forget? That's a key point. Do not forget this. Why would Moses say that? Because haven't you ever thought to yourself, like, if I could only hear? Like, just one time, if I could just audibly hear the voice of God, or just one time, if I could see a miracle like the Red Sea parting. But these people's parents did see that. They saw the Red Sea part, and they walked through on dry land, and they saw the walls of water collapse on the army of the Egyptians. They saw a pillar of cloud lead them through the desert by day, and then a pillar of fire by night. They heard the voice of God and were so scared of it, they said, Moses, please go talk to him alone. We can't handle it. They saw the fire and smoke descend on Mount Sinai. So do you see how fickle we are? Do you see how fast we forget? It took the Israelites 3 days of wandering in the wilderness without water to be like, man, this God really doesn't know what he's doing. 3 days after seeing the wonders of heaven before them. And if they needed to hear that, how much more do we? If they needed a reminder to listen and keep the words of God and not forget them, how much more do we? So church, listen to and keep the commands of God, because he is worth it. Now let us move into our next section. We're going to start in verse 15. And here's the main takeaway. Never try and limit or control God. Never try and limit or control God. Verse 15. Therefore, watch. That's shamar also, by the way. Watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. And by the way, Horeb and Mount Sinai, same thing. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. So here, Moses really changes topics. Do you see, he starts talking about carved images. He's talking about idols. In fact, Moses spends 17 verses of this speech talking about idolatry. And if you're kind of wondering what that means, an easy way to define an idol is a physical representation of a deity used for worship. And idolatry is worshiping that thing. And the point is clear. Very clear. Do not make an image of anything that you think that represents God, right? But I think we need to ask ourselves, why does Moses spend a third of his speech on this? Because I don't know about you. I have never seen a block of wood and been tempted to carve it into an idol and worship it. I would genuinely bet there's probably one or two people in this room that have had that temptation in some form or fashion, but for the vast majority of us, I bet we could say, I've never been tempted to do that, right? So if we've never been tempted to do that, why is Moses focusing on it so much? Because Israel was tempted with literal idolatry. When Moses, he goes up on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, to get the Ten Commandments, and what did the people do when he was up there? They melt all of the gold that God had let them plunder from the Egyptians into this calf, and they all start worshiping it. That's weird. We should ask ourselves what is going on. And the normal and correct thing for a preacher to do in this circumstance is to say, we all make idols. We make them in our hearts. We take our money. We take our status. We take social media. We take a car. We take whatever you want to take, and we raise it above God in our lives, and we worship that. And that is a good sermon. But it has been preached in this church, which is great. So I want to spend some time focusing on two lesser discussed aspects of idolatry. And the first is that Israel wanted to fit in. Look at verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are to this day. Moses keeps emphasizing they were brought out of Egypt. You are not Egyptians. You are not the nations around you. Don't do what they're doing. Don't worship like they worship. Don't go to the sun and the moon and the stars. Because Israel wasn't like modern America. Most of their neighbors weren't extremely secular. All, and I mean 100% of the nations around Israel did have literal idols. And they would come to Israel and go, look, this is my God. And Israel got embarrassed going, well, you can't really see mine. We're not really allowed to carve him. And they wanted to be respectable. They wanted to fit in. Instead of rejoicing in how our God is like no other, they caved to peer pressure. But who hasn't? Who hasn't been peer pressured into sin, right? You never really were tempted to listen to that one type of music, but then everyone at school starts listening to it, and now you'd look kind of silly. You never really wanted to buy those expensive products, but that really pretty girl on Instagram starts hyping them up, and now you want them too. You never were tempted to joke in a certain way at work, but then everyone at work starts joking in a certain way. Now what are you going to do? Like, we all get peer pressured, but the lesson from the passage is sometimes we need to honor God by being the odd man out. Following God means that we follow him when it goes against all of the wisdom of the world. Hey, young men, if you sin against God and get your girlfriend pregnant, and everyone tells you that it's going to derail your entire life, you do what God says. When you're panicking over supporting a kid that you weren't expecting, you do what God says. You support that young lady. You do everything you can to take care of that baby. And you lean on your church for help because we're here for you. Young ladies, if you sin against God or if something really bad happens and you get pregnant and everyone tells you that there is no way that someone at your stage of life can bring that baby into this world, you do what God says. When everyone tries to dehumanize that baby and tells you it's just a clump of cells, you treat that little life as a human being, loved and created by God. You proceed courageously, leaning on your church family for love and support. And maybe you give Laura Chiboya a call. We're here for you. God will provide. Abortion is never the answer. Now, to the second reason why Israel was tempted with idolatry. Israel was tempted by idolatry also because we crave something powerful enough to control, powerful enough to help us that we can control. We want a God that can intercede on our behalf, but doesn't demand everything, right? We want someone to step in and do what we want him to do, and then we kind of want him to leave so we can live our life on our own. When you make an idol, You can point to it and say, hey, look, this is my God. But God says, I am so big and so powerful and so beyond creation, you can't represent me with it. God says, I am the Lion of Judah, but don't you worship a lion. I am the Lamb of God, but don't you worship a lamb. I am the shepherd of my people, but don't you worship a shepherd. Why? Because none of those things represents God enough for you to worship it. He is above everything. At the Museum of Fine Arts in Boston, you can go see this painting. It's called The Allegory of Man's Choice. It's from the 17th century. And I don't know anything about art, the first time I saw it, I went, wow, that's really cool, because there's a whole lot going on. And the main point, we don't have time to really get into it, but the main point, there's a guy over to the right, there's some angels talking to him, and the idea is that guy has to choose between what's below and what's above. And if you look down, you can, it's kind of dim, but you can kind of see a figure in the middle at the bottom there. That's supposed to be Satan, and he has all of his little devils around him. And as soon as I saw Satan, I went, ooh, I wonder how this guy chose to depict God, because that's dangerous. And I looked up, and what do you see? There's just this, like, white spot, right? But then I looked really close. And if you'll go to the next slide, I noticed these four markings. And I hadn't taken my Hebrew class in seminary yet, but I had a pretty good idea of what those were. The Tetragrammaton, the four letters, the very name of God, Yod Heh Vav Heh, Yahweh. This artist got it. He got it. He was not even willing to draw what he thought God looked like. So he said, I'm just going to play it safe and not offend God, and I'm going to write his name down. Because God sits enthroned above all creation. He will not be put into a box. He will not be worshipped like false gods are worshipped. And he is so great, he cannot be physically represented. And the fact that he can't be physically crafted means we can't exercise any control over him. I know that because idols are controllable, because you can put them in your pocket. But look at verse 24. This is what God says. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Do you see how this verse shows that God's not just going to have a little bit of your life? He wants everything. He wants every part of you. He wants your whole heart. But you might be wondering at this point, but Ben, why would we actually want to control God? And I think it's because an uncontrollable God is scary. But what is he capable of? He's everywhere. He knows everything. He's all powerful. Like, that God is so high and so above us that we could never fully understand him. And that's why all the nations around Israel had gods for specific things. If you go to the museum, or the History of the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., highly recommend, it's really cool, you can see what some of the idols that we read about in the Bible looked like. So here's a picture that I took of a Baal and an Asherah, which we do read about in the Bible. Yahweh sees gods like that, and other nations come and they say, hey, we have a storm god like Baal. We have a fertility goddess like Asherah. What do you have? And the Israelites go to God and say, God, what are you the God of? And he says, I am. What? What does that mean? He says, I am. I am the God of everything. I am not the God of storms or wind or the sun or the moon or the stars. I am supreme. I am over all. And that God is an all-consuming fire. So he will have all of you or none of you. So ask yourself, does he have all of you? And one way to identify that and answer that question is to ask another question, which is your life self-centered or is it God-centered? Is your life primarily about yourself or is it primarily about God? How often do you pray things like, Lord, help me make this basketball shot. Lord, help this traffic clear up. Lord, help me get this promotion at work. Help me pass the test today. Or in my case, Lord, please let this baby go to sleep. Versus, how often do we pray, Lord, may your glory increase. Lord, help me share the gospel with someone at work today. Lord, may I kill sin and honor you more today by how I live my life. The church, this place, is the place where you can find the greatest fulfillment, the greatest healing, the greatest everything in life. But there's a catch. Those things aren't our primary goal. Here's what I mean. This Christmas, my wife gave me a really good present. And every morning I wake up, and for pretty much 5 straight years, I've put the exact same dark blue hoodie on. And I put my hoodie on, I make my coffee, I read my Bible, I pray every morning. That's just how I live. And that hoodie looks like I've been wearing it every day for 5 years. It's got holes all over the place. It looks terrible. And this Christmas, Nicole went out and she found the perfect replacement hoodie. It is soft, it is cozy, it looks really durable, and it's a couple more bucks than I would have spent on myself. Like, she nailed it. She gave me the perfect gift. And when she gave me that gift, she lit up like the Christmas tree. Do you see my point? She did something for me. It wasn't for her. She didn't give me the gift for herself. But when she gave me the gift, she got fulfillment. That's the Christian life. When we make our lives about God, we find fulfillment. When we make our lives about ourselves, we don't. It doesn't make sense to our minds, but I promise you, that's how it works in the Bible. So when we read, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God," instead of wincing, instead of thinking about all the things that means that you have to let go of, I hope that you rejoice. And I hope that you think, hallelujah, I have a God who wants all of me. Praise his name. My God isn't a water God or a sun God or a fertility God. He's the God of everything. So what's our lesson? Never try and limit or control God. He is too big for that. Now, we're going to turn to the final section. And here's the takeaway for the final section. This is the takeaway for the whole sermon. There is no one like our God. We're going to read a chunk. Let's do verses 33 through 36 together. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself, out of the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Here God says, go ahead, compare me to other gods. Who do you want to start with? Baal? Ooh, he has authority over storms. Scary. Maybe we go with Zeus, the hypocrite who constantly is trying to seduce human women? Thor's hammer starts looking pretty small when you're talking about the God who created the entire universe by speaking. It's not worth our time. Our God is so high and so above all things that he's not worth being compared to any other God. There is no one like our God. Ben House taught my life group this past week, and he did a great job. And he taught about one of the best parts of theology. The attributes of God. The attributes of God just means, what is God like? He talked about God is omniscient. There is nothing that God does not know. God is omnipresent. He is literally everywhere. God is eternal. He doesn't have an end. And somehow he doesn't have a beginning. And that will never make sense to my mind, because I'm never going to wrap my mind fully around our God. He is just. He will not tolerate wrongdoing. He is holy. He is high and above the things that he has made. And in this part of the chapter, Moses tells the people of God, hear this is so cool, that omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, holy, just God, that God is yours. That God is yours. There's a phrase that gets repeated in this chapter 15 times. You might have noticed it. And that phrase is, the Lord your God. Different parts of Scripture emphasize different things about God, but this part of Scripture emphasizes that he is his people's. Not in an ownership sense, right? We don't own God. God doesn't belong to us, but in the sense that I can say to my wife, I am yours. We are one family. No other book, would you go to the next slide? No other book of the Bible has the phrase, the Lord your God, nearly as much as this one. You can kind of see, very small, the names of the books of the Bible on the bottom. No other book of the Bible has this expression even 50 times. This book of Deuteronomy, over 280. What does that mean? This is a theme. Moses is trying to hammer this in to the people before he dies. God picked you. God loves you. Not because you're great, not because you were good looking, not because you were rich, but because he loved you. And church, now we have Jesus Christ, and it's even better. In the Old Testament, there's an expression that happens a lot, and it's that the Holy Spirit rushed upon someone. And you kind of get this idea of someone wearing the Holy Spirit. It's really cool. But in the New Testament, the preposition changes. The Holy Spirit rushes into people. He indwells you. So church, if you have wholly submitted to Christ, if you have chosen to follow God for your whole life, he is yours. He is yours in an even more real sense that he was Israel's. That is the beauty of what Jesus did. He made a way for us to be united to God in a way that we could never have done. And the Apostle Paul tells us why. He says it's because of the great love with which he loved us. There is no one like our God. So to conclude, we can read the last verse, verse 40, and that will sum this whole thing up. Therefore, you shall keep, we all know that word now, keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Church, listen to and keep the commands of God because he's worth it. Never try and limit or control God, for there is no one like our God. And if you're here and you're not a wholehearted follower of Christ and are wondering, where do I start? How do I belong to him? Moses also tells us that in verse 29. Moses says, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. So, if you don't know him yet, please call upon him. Come seek after him with your whole heart. Call to him. He will answer you. And come talk to any one of the pastors that you've seen on stage today, or go to those places marked prayer at the corners of the room, or come talk to me. We would love to talk to you about that. And if you are a wholehearted follower of Christ and you're here today, now what? Now what for us, right? How do we become even more of the Lord's? Three simple ways that you already know. Read your Bible daily. Like Pastor Todd says, right? I'm going to go to my grave telling the people to read the Bible. Amen. Read your Bible daily. Keep it. Treasure it. Listen to it. Pray without ceasing. Constantly pursuing the heart of God. And embrace Christ's bride, the church. Not neglecting to come and gather like you have today. Our God is wonderful beyond comparison. So radically pursue his ways through his word, prayer, and the church. Would you pray with me? Lord, what a humbling passage. There is no one like you. You are high and enthroned above creation. You are great in goodness and might. And Lord, like the music team sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We are fickle just like the Israelites, Lord, and I pray that you would hold us fast. Guard our hearts, Lord, help us pursue you. I pray that we would see your glory. I pray that we would see how wonderful you are. Lord, help us listen to you. Help us keep your words. Help us treasure you above all else. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.